and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's one of the great promises in the new covenant, is that in salvation, God removes, when we're born again, He removes the heart of stone. You're dead in sin. He removes that heart of stone, and He gives us a heart of flesh. That's why when you're saved, not only are you saved from hell and judgment, but you're enabled, you're equipped to obey God's Word. One of the things the Holy Spirit does, and if you want to read about this, you could read about this in like Romans 6, 7, and 8, but especially in chapter 8, you realize the Holy Spirit seals me for my salvation. He's my engagement ring, but also His power in me enables me to obey God's Word. And so that's what God's promising the Jewish people in the New Covenant. Now I'm in chapter 37. This is one of the great Old Testament word pictures of salvation. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." This is called the Valley of Dry Bones. "And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were there, and they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones," some translations say, "can these dry bones, can these bones live?'" Of course, Ezekiel has the right answer. "And I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live.'" And if you read the rest of that, that's exactly what happened. Ezekiel spoke and the bones came back together and they came to life. Folks, that's exactly what happens when you and I are saved by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to do what they tell preachers not to do. I'm going to read my focal text, and then I'm going to jump back and set some scenes for you. It's all going to be in 2 Corinthians. But I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, that's not the exact words that were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but that is the reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Robbie read, where it has this, where you have the opposing works, where you have works that are considered gold, silver, and precious stones, valuable works, works that are sacrificial and in obedience to Scripture. And then you have works of the flesh, which are classified as wood, hay, and stubble. And then you have this fire, that these works that we perform as Christians, as we seek to obey Jesus and walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. So our works will be judged by fire. That's that whole passage. And fire obviously will burn up wood, hay, and stubble, and it will purify gold, silver, and precious stones. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've talked about this plenty of times. This is not the judgment for lost people, right? It's not the judgment for lost people. Even when I was a young believer, I didn't understand that. There's two judgment seats. One is called the judgment seat of Christ, which shouldn't make you realize that it's with people that are in Christ to begin with, but it's the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is there. He's our mediator. He's our Savior. and he's the one judging us. Isn't that awesome? Then there's another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's where God's holiness and righteousness will judge sinners that are not saved. So this is the judgment seat of Christ. So he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Folks, that's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. This is why the Scriptures say, obey the Word of God, or walk in the Word, or walk in the Spirit. Because God is, we're stewards of God's Word, and we will give an account for our lives. So whether they're wood, hay, and stubble, those deeds will be burned up, and we won't receive a reward. But those that are sacrificial and precious, gold, silver, and precious stones, we will receive a reward. And we've been studying in heaven on Wednesday night, and not only will we be rewarded immediately, but those rewards that we get for serving Jesus spiritually will be present in the future in our eternal glory. It's a great promise. So we must all appear for the judgment of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to you. What he's talking about, you know, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, well, you know who we are. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. And again, a lot of history there, but pseudo-preachers or pseudo-apostles had come in behind the Apostle Paul at Corinth and several other places, and they were phonies, and they made an appearance. They didn't live the Christian life, but they made an appearance, condemned the Apostle Paul. So Paul was just saying, hey, they may put on a show, but it matters what's in the heart. And he tells them, you'll be able to know what's in their heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14. And in just a few moments, we're going to come back and look at these verses. For the love of Christ controls us. It doesn't say my love for Jesus controls us. That's not what the text says. The text says the love of Christ for me and the love of Christ for you is what controls us. The word control has the idea of like squeezing you towards a narrow path, which is interesting what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Wide is the gate, but narrow is the way. It's a sense of controlling you and pressing you in. The love of Christ controls me, or the love of Christ confirms me. It puts me on that very narrow path, it says. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So either you're dying in sin or you died in Christ. Everybody is dealing with death. Either you and I, like being saved, we died in Christ, or people unsaved are dead in sin. So everybody has a death sentence. And he died for all, that those who live, so you have the scope of his death, but then you have some people that are going to be alive, which are those of us that are saved. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let me read that again. And he died for all, that those who live, those of us that are alive in Christ, might no longer live for ourselves or for themselves, but live for him or live for Christ, who for our sake died and was raised from the dead. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And it's getting into, you know, like normally Jews would not go to Gentiles, or Jews would refuse to deal with Samaritans. So Paul's saying that the truth of the gospel and the power of life in Christ just throws away those restrictions, those prejudices. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And then he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, you know, he was a Jewish man, but we regard him that way no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Remember when the children of Israel were, when God was saving them out of Egyptian bondage, book of Exodus, and you're around Exodus chapter 11 and 12, and God's telling Moses, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to bring a last plague, the death of the firstborn. And he's explaining, he's going to bring the death angel, you're going to apply the blood. And then he tells him, when I do that, when I save you, he says, when you're saved and you leave Egyptian bondage, that's going to be the beginning of your new life. Matter of fact, he changes their calendar. And he says, this day of this month, Abib is the month in Hebrew. Abib, the middle of the 14th, it's our March and April, Passover. Their total orientation was changed, because in their salvation, their new life began at that Passover. When they shed the blood of an innocent lamb, put it on the doorpost, and the Bible says the death angel passed over, took the lives of those who did not apply the blood, and saved those who applied the blood. So this is where their new life began. It began the new life for the Israelites. Now, they didn't obey, but that's where their new life began. Folks, when did your new life begin? It began with your personal Passover. When you understood the gospel of Christ and you applied the substitutionary death of Christ through repentance to your own heart. That's when your new life began. And so Paul's reminding believers that whoever's in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, look back in your Bibles to chapter 3. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And all of this is going to apply to what Paul says in chapter 5. Look at us. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Says, but when one, this he's talking about, he's been comparing the veil when Moses went up to the mountain and his face would glow. Anyway, verse 16 says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord, look what the text says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus said, in John 8, you know, for if the Son sets you free, John 8:36, for if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, freedom from the bondage to sin. Folks, we still sin, right? Right? You can say yes, because everybody would agree with you. But we're not slaves to sin. We don't live in sin. We are sinners, but we don't live in sin, because it violates the Spirit of God who resides within us. Look what he says in verse 18, and we all, I like that, that sounds like Elmore County, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, look what he says, are being transformed. That's somewhat of the doctrine of sanctification. It's a process. We're already seated in the heavenlies. We're saved. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in this world, we're in the process of being transformed, the process of being metamorphosed. So he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And he says, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Folks, that's why when you got saved, this is so important to understand. When you got saved, it was a spiritual birth. You with me? All your physical infirmities, all the things you inherited. You know, when I got saved, my intellect, my IQ didn't jump up. It didn't double because I got saved. Because all of my physical limits that were handed down to me genetically were still there. What changed, what was brand new, was on the inside of me, in my soul, the Spirit of God took up residence in me and transformed the inside of me. And that's what he's arguing. Everybody who's born again, God does that very same thing. He makes you new. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Well, since we talked about that, go to 1 Corinthians. It's not far. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In my Bible, it's just two pages. 1 Corinthians 15. Still talking about salvation, what God does when we're saved. It's profound to understand what God does when He saves us. Yes, we're saved from sin. Yes, we're saved from ourselves. Yes, we're saved from hell. But there's so much more that God does inside of us, transforming us so we can be like His Son. I'm in chapter 15, and if you've been around when I've talked about this, we talked a lot about this on Wednesday nights. I use this quite a bit when I do funerals, okay? So if you've been to funerals, you may have heard this if I was speaking, but I'm in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Look at this will pick up at verse 40, okay? You can go back and read the rest of this. So Paul's arguing about how there's going to be a resurrected body. So God's the Creator, so he's just talking. There are heavenly bodies, and there's earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So if you're here, and this I'm going to assume everybody in here is saved. Probably not true, but let's just assume everybody is saved. If Jesus does not rapture the church, if He does not come back in our lifetime and snatch out the church, you're going to physically die. That's the part of us that is perishable. But the good news is this, flesh and blood, sarx, your body and your blood, your old physical being cannot inherit eternal life. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This has to be rid of before you can meet Jesus. Because this is the part that's cursed, right? So, or one of the things that are cursed. So that's what he's talking about. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead, what is sown is perishable. What is raised, which your new body, is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. You think about the people who get sick and they pass away, and it takes a period of time and the corruption of sickness is dishonorable. It's a dishonorable event. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And folks, that's one of God's laws. That's true for saved people. And that's true for unsaved people. There is a physical body, and because there is a physical body, there will be a spiritual body, and it's that part of the person that will live forever, right? Those of us that are saved, that have been born anew in Christ, will inherit what Christ deserved. Those that are without Christ will perish in an eternal judgment, a place called hell. But they will live forever, and they will have a resurrected body. You can find that in the book of Revelation. So it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural and there's a spiritual. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. I love Genesis 2, 7, after he formed Adam from the dirt of the ground. It said he breathed life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul, or Adam became a living being. Folks, and that soul is eternal. He's made in the image of God. It's an eternal soul. Man, Adam, means man. Man became a living soul. So every man's going to live eternally. Either you're going to live in Christ or you're going to live out of Christ. Either Christ's blood and sacrifice has been applied to you or he has not been applied to you. Just like the Old Testament said, when the angel says, God told Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Well, that's our salvation. The blood of Christ sets us free from the eternal judgment of God's righteousness. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. See, it's a spiritual life. It's about spiritual obedience. It's about surrendering to the Word of God. That's what we call spiritual maturation, discipleship, sanctification. All these terms we use is for the spiritual part of us to be more and more drawn to the image of Christ, more and more like Jesus. He's the last Adam. And there's life in, we bear the image of Adam, but we also bear the image of the second Adam. Look what he says. The first man, verse 47, is from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. So it's going to happen. If he doesn't rapture the church, it's going to happen. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So, do all Christians go to heaven? Yes. Is there a third place? Is there purgatory? Is purgatory in the Bible? No. There's either heaven, also in the Old Testament called Abraham's bosom, and there's Sheol, there's hell, there's the place of judgment. And look at verse 49, and then we'll get back to chapter 5. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. And folks, every day I get older, your knees hurt worse, your neck hurts worse than it ever has. You can gain weight in 10 days. You can gain 50 pounds, and it takes you 10 years to lose it. You have this corrupt body. So we've borne the image of the man of dust. We are decaying. I look at my face, and I think to myself, I look like my daddy when he died, because he died in his 70s, and I look just like him because I'm getting old. Older. So we all bear the image of the man of dust. No doubt about that. But then look what he says. I'm looking at verse 49. We shall also, and he says we, he's talking about believers. That pronoun is for all believers. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And folks, he is talking about there. Because we've been studying the resurrected body, what it's going to be like in glory. But he's talking about now. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Not the man of dust. But it's a spiritual thing. I'm not going to physically turn into a Jew, but I'm spiritually going to live like Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Now back to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And I just want you to see briefly. By the way, I happen to be reading 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm looking at verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. There's right now, I think I'm right about this. There's 195 nations of the world, okay? I believe I'm right about that, which is interesting, you know. Think about where the Bible says there's a table of nations, and, you know, and it was just a handful, and now it's 195. But then there's another ministry called the Joshua Project. And what the Joshua Project does, and I'm going to try to make this simple, is they keep up with all the evangelical missionary work, whether it's Presbyterian, Southern Baptist, Baptist, Independent Baptist, Church of God, whatever it is. People that are evangelizing, that believe that salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone and preaches the gospel. So they keep up with all the records of the work of evangelism across the world, okay, which is important so they would know what people groups are out there. But this is what they say. So they deal with language, linguist, and ethnicity. Now get this. This will blow your mind. That based on their studies, there's over 17,000 different groups based on linguistic or ethnicity. What I'm saying is, the language may be the same mostly, but there's a little difference in how they interpret it with this little tribe over here, that the gospel has to be translated just a little bit different for them to understand the truth of the gospel. So there's 17,000, but here's why they do it. Because how are people saved? Now think, let's just go with 195 nations. All over the world, 195 nations, missionaries go there and share the gospel. How are people saved? Faith, I don't care where they are. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to believe, they have to repent. I don't care where they are. They have to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. Am I right? That's what they have to, I don't care where they are. That's how God saves. Because God, you know, one language, language doesn't matter to God. That's how they're saved. And everybody who is saved needs to be discipled. And everybody out of those 17,000 different groups they're concerned about, everybody who has been saved are told that in Christ they are a new creation. So whether you go to Africa, Asia, wherever you go, if you deal with Christians that have really been saved, their lives have been transformed. Everybody. Whether it's an Aborigine, whatever it is, some intellectual in Asia, whoever they are that got saved, their life was transformed. Because the Bible says it was. If anyone, look what, that's a declaration, isn't it? It's emphatic in the language. If anyone, I don't care who you are, if you got saved, you were made new. So let's reverse that. If you were not made new, you have not been saved. Now, I didn't say that. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you the truth. Let's look what the text says. It says, think about what controls us. It's a perfect outline right there in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. And folks, I wish that were true of my life 100% of the time. I would to God that everything I say and do, think, contemplate, pursue, that the love that Christ had for me, not just for you, but for me, would control me. There is a brand new control of my life, and it's Jesus Christ. If you're saved, there's a brand new control of your life. He is Jesus Christ. His love for you should overwhelm you. The love of Christ constrains me. It keeps me from wanting to sin. Do I sin? Yes. But my goal in life is not to sin. My goal in life is to surrender to Jesus, though I don't do it enough. But my goal in life is, so the love of Christ controls me. For the love of God controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died all for all, therefore all have died. So that's the scope of salvation. Now drop down verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And what he's saying is, everybody in the world, I don't care your ethnicity, your color of your skin, everybody must be saved, right? We don't regard people according to the flesh. They're either, you either died in Christ or you're dead in sin. So the flesh doesn't matter. It's the spirit that matters. Then he comes to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Let me give you six or seven quick reasons, and I'm just going to say them. I won't preach them. Number one, in Christ, we're citizens of his kingdom. That's what the Bible... Matter of fact, heaven is often called the kingdom of heaven. So we're citizens. In several passages does it call us citizens of heaven. That our citizenship, it says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait for the Redeemer. Our citizenship. So we're citizens of the kingdom. We're conformed to his image. One of the things Romans 8 says, and we're being transformed, that's sanctification, but we will be transformed. We will be conformed to his image according to Romans 8. That's one of the ultimate promises of salvation. And you know what 1 John says. 1 John 4 says, when we see him, we will be like him. Because we'll see him in all of his holiness. And in order to see him in all of his holiness, guess what we have to be? We have to be holy. We have to have a new us, a new body. So we're citizens of a kingdom. We're conformed to the image of the Son. We're crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I've been cleansed by his blood. I've been called into his service. I've been clothed with his righteousness. I'm convicted by his word, and I'm comforted by his spirit. That's what it means to be in Christ. Amen? So there's two places you're going to end up right now. You're either in Christ or you're in sin. One of the last passages in the book of Revelation, God says this. This is after all the judgments. This is after the new heaven and the new earth. He talks about the new Jerusalem descending down. And now he's talking about heaven a little bit. And he says, Christ speaks. John records it. And he says, behold. At this point, Revelation 21, at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. Has he made you new? If you're going to be with Jesus, it has to be because he's made you new. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I want you to pray for just a second. Now, we won't be playing any music this morning, but I do want to talk to you about being saved today. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And, you know, when you get saved, it's not that you become perfect, but you are made new. You know, whether you're 10 or 11 or you're 65 years of age, the Bible promises us that everybody who's in Christ has been made new. And it changes everything about you. It changes your appetite. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. It changes your awareness. You're heavenly minded. It changes your activity. There's things that you don't do. There's things that you now want to do because you've been made new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I pray to the Lord Jesus that that's your testimony. But let's just say you're here this morning. Nobody's looking around. You're here this morning, and that is not your testimony. Just don't be a fake, don't be a phony, but if you're here today, And you would agree, Brother Bryce, I know that I'm not saved. I know that I've never been made new. I know it for a fact. And if I died today, I wouldn't die in Christ. I would die in my sins and go to hell. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to track you down today. But if that's you, if that's your confession this morning, and I can pray for you, I'm going to ask if you would to slip your hand up and say, Brother Bryce, that's who I am. That's me. I'm not saved. Is there one here that would say, Brother Bryce, would you pray for me? If I died, I know I would bust hell wide open. Is there one? Brother Bryce, please. Nobody's looking around. Thank you so much. Now, you can make a decision this morning. Of course, you know how to do it. You call upon the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. I'm going to ask you, others, several that raised their hand, if after church, I'm going to ask if you want to talk to me. I'm going to be sitting right down front. In Christ or in sin? Where are you today? Lord, we love you and thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we've been made new. And Lord, thank you that you reward us for our obedience. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your presence, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great afternoon. God bless.